Anybody here born in 1959 that you want to admit to it? Anybody? You know? Oh, we have a couple. Awesome. Just curious. It was in 1959 that Lucy went into business. Gabriel, can you show us? There you go. March 27, 1959. Lucy from the Peanuts comic strip went into business. And ever since then, Lucy has been offering help to people with all kinds of problems for the stated rate of 5 cents. It's pretty good. I'm not sure how well Lucy did back in 1959, but if she were in business today, she would probably do very well. There are many problems that people are facing in our world today. I am grateful and I thank God for the children that God has given me. And somebody was telling somebody who had 5 children that, you know, they're so fortunate, they're blessed, they have life easy. And her response was, "I've had 5 children. You're telling me it's an easy?" But children are oftentimes and sometimes a challenge. And sometimes there are problems, difficult problems, problems that keep you awake at night. Many people have problems in their marriage or in a relationship. There's problems at work. Many people have problems at work. Many people have problems with finances. One report done in 2010 said 70% of the people have problems with their finances. Many people have problems at school. Many people have the problem of loneliness. Then there's addiction and there's death. Many people, in the face of their problems, are tempted to think that maybe God isn't doing his job. I mean, you go out in faith, you go out on a limb, you do what is right, and sometimes it's hard, and you wonder, why hasn't God done a better job? You wonder, where are the showers of blessing that we sing about? And for many people, these are difficult questions. Yet these are not questions that others have not faced and overcome. And this morning, we're going to look at the experience of one person who lived 9 centuries before Jesus. But before we read the passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, let me give you a little bit of the background to this story. It was a bad time in the northern kingdom of Israel. There were the 10 tribes of Israel that come together. They were the northern kingdom. And the moral and spiritual state of the country was, you know, I would say at an all-time low, but they've had so many lows that it's kind of hard to tell which one was the all-time low. But it was bad. Baal worship was officially recognized by the courts. And why not? The king and his son, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, had introduced Baal worship to Israel. And King Jehoram not only tolerated the worship of Baal, but he encouraged the worship of the golden calf instead of following the God of Israel. But in the midst of such idolatry, in the midst of such a time that it was bad. But in the midst of all of that, there were still some people who honored God. And in fact, in at least 3 cities, Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal, there were what we would call today, we would think of them as Bible schools. These were men who came together to study God's word. And since it was taught by one of the prophets, the students were often called the company of the prophets or the sons of the prophets. And our story in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a widow who was living at that time. Her husband was one of the students of one of the prophets. But as we will find out, just because her husband was doing a good thing and honoring God in the midst of all the idolatry around him, that didn't keep him and his family from running into some severe problems. Her story is in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I'll be reading that. Let's take a look at that together. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to the side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were filled, she said to her sons, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." A remarkable story. By the way, when I use the word story, let's be clear that this is not a fairy tale. When we're talking to children, we say, "Here's a story for you," you know, and it's a once upon a time, and you know, it's that kind of thing comes into mind. When I refer to a story, we're not talking about something that was made up. Just to be clear, this is what has happened. And so the story opens with a widow who was in a bad spot. Her husband is dead, and she is desperate. We don't know when or how or why even her husband died, but we know her husband was associated with the prophet Elisha. He was his student. He was someone who revered the Lord. In other words, he knew and loved God. He was what we say, one of the good ones. And so when this widow finds Elisha, she says to him, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." It's her way of saying, "How could God let this happen to him or to me? How can God let something like this happen to someone like my husband? Your servant. He served you. He served God. Is dead." And I point that out only to say what we already know from experience, that even good people face problems and suffer hardship. Knowing and loving God is a good idea, but it's not a guarantee that you are going to live your life healthy, wealthy, and wise without any hardship or suffering. Of course, following God's word does make a huge impact on how our lives are lived. It certainly makes a big difference. But there's no immunity. As this widow experienced, even though her husband was a godly man who revered the Lord, a godly man, it didn't keep him, for whatever reason, from dying, seemingly at a premature age. And even more so, it didn't keep his family from an extremely difficult situation. People sometimes say, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" I don't know if I have an answer that is pleasing to people. I do have an answer, but I can say two things: that bad things do happen, regardless of who you are. But more importantly, God is not going to ignore you when you call out to him, that he is on your side. And it's that second point that's really the point in this story. Things were not looking good for this woman. As we've already said, her husband was dead, but her problems were compounded by the fact that her husband owed money, and when he died, the debt was transferred to his family. And so she says, his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Today, people don't think much about going into debt, which, by the way, I would strongly advise against doing, but that's another story. We go into debt so easily, we think nothing of it. But there was a time if you couldn't or didn't pay off your debt, your loved ones were forced to pay it off for you. I think if we did that today, maybe the children wouldn't be so anxious to have parents buy them all the latest and greatest gadgets. Because if they go into debt, I'm going to have to pay for it someday. And that's what this widow was facing for her boys. If her boys were taken away, that would essentially leave her in a worse position because they were her future security. They were the ones she was expecting that would look after her and provide for her. And without them, she would be out of luck. So we can understand why then when the widow finds Elisha and thinks about, you know, her husband and what he was doing and who he was serving and the power of God. And here's Elisha. And she probably wanted to throttle his, you know, rah. How could this happen? And in response to the widow's plea, Elisha asks her, how can I help you? And it might seem like, you know, why is he asking that? It should be obvious, but I think there's a significance in him asking, how can I help you? Because Elisha had been a prophet who spoke to kings and peoples in authority. He had great and important people call on him, people of influence. And yet here is this desperate widow who comes to him, and the point is that he takes the time for her. Not just the people in authority, not just the great and the powerful, not just the people who are influential, but here is this desperate woman who's hurting, who we don't even know her name, and she comes to Elisha, and Elisha takes that time. Okay, I'm listening. How can I help you? The question reminds me of James. James' warning in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And essentially what Elisha is saying is, what can I do for you? You do not have because you do not ask. So go ahead and ask. Of course, it's true that sometimes we don't have because we ask with selfish motives. James said that in James chapter 4, verse 3, but that's another story as well. Either way, there's no question that one of the great failures that we have today is our failure to pray, is to ask. We're to ask according to the will of God, but we're still to ask. We're commanded to take our needs to the Lord and even ask others to pray for us and with us. Praying together is a marvelous, marvelous thing. I know a lot of times when we're facing a difficult situation, we want to be tough. We want to deal with it on our own. But there's something to be said about praying together and asking God, coming before God. And I want to encourage you to do that. Interestingly, Elisha didn't even wait for an answer before he asked another question. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, and later in verse 32, where it says, God knows our needs even before we ask, kind of like Elisha. He asked her, what can I do for you? How can I help you? But he already knew what her needs were. But he still wanted to ask her that question. And in a sense, that's what God says for us too. He says, ask me, come to me. But Jesus also says, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You say, well, why should we bother to ask then if he knows what we need? Well, I think because it reminds us of our dependence upon him. It demonstrates our trust in him, our faith in him, that he will ultimately meet our needs. And so Elisha says, how can I help you? And then he asks the widow, tell me, what do you have? And she says, nothing but a jar of oil. Oil was a very important commodity. It was like money or gold today, you know. It was so important. And yet it was all that she had left. Her house was empty except for a little bit of oil. That's all. That was the lump sum of her worldly possessions. Sometimes you think you have it bad. Yeah, I'm in a tight spot. This woman just had that little bit of oil. But it was through that little bit of oil, as we found out, that God would bless her. God would have her pour that out and multiply that little bit that she had. And it's interesting because God often does that. He multiplies whatever it is that we surrender to him. That little bit. You might think it's not much. You might think it's not valuable. You might think whatever. And often it isn't. But when we give to God that little bit that we have, he has a way of multiplying it and using it and blessing people through it, as we will find out. And so Elisha tells her to go and find all the empty jars she can find. Go into their house, go into the room, go to your neighbors, go to your other neighbor. Go wherever you can, find every empty jar you can find and bring them here. And don't be shy about it. Don't just get a few. Get all of them that you can. Bring every empty jar. And I don't want to make too much out of this, but I think there's something very symbolic about the fact that the woman was instructed to bring her empty jars or vessels. These are not little jars, by the way. We're not talking about, you know, when we think about a jar, half a liter, you know, you get your jam or jelly in a little half a liter jar. You know, if you want to save a few dollars or 50 cents, you buy a 1 liter jar. You know, that's your big jar. We're not talking about jars like that. We're talking about vessels, big containers, big containers. And the symbolism is that God doesn't work with things that are partially occupied. Elisha asked specifically for empty vessels, empty jars. And when God fills, he begins with something that is empty. There's something important about that. There is no half and half. God is not going to take a half full jar, a half self-occupied person, let's put it that way, and fill him with his spirit. Half and half works great for cream, but not for the kingdom of God. And the spiritual analogy that I want us to see in that, and I know it's not the point of the message, but I think it's significant, is that we need to be empty vessels before God, for God to use, for God to fill us. And the truth is, we have a hard time with that. We come to God. I know, I've been there. We come to God and we want God in our lives, right? We do. We want God in our lives. So we make a little bit of room for him. We squeeze a little bit something out and we have a little bit of room for him and we call it Sunday mornings at 10:45. And we say, okay, I'm giving you this, Lord, and it's going to be an hour and 15 minutes, and if Norm doesn't stop, it'll be maybe an hour and a half, but that's what I'm giving you. I'm making this room, and maybe I'm making a little bit more room somewhere else, and so forth. And we expect God to pour out his Spirit and his blessing upon our lives when we're giving him a little bit. Or we come to Christ, we love him, we love the Lord, we make room in our heart for him, but we're still hanging on to our old selves. And it just doesn't work. But an empty vessel is a precious commodity that God can fill and use. Think about that. Where am I? Am I giving God a partially filled self, or have I emptied myself? Am I available totally and freely to him? Going back to our story, the widow is instructed to collect all the empty vessels. Elisha says, when you get them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go inside, shut the door behind you, and start filling the jars from the one that you have that has a little bit of oil in it already. And again, just to point out that, interesting that Elisha told the woman to go inside and shut the door. Interesting. God would bless her behind closed doors. Elisha did not call the media to come and say, hey, bring the news station over here. We're going to have a really hot one coming up here. There would be no fanfare. The public were not invited. It was to be a private event whereby God would show his grace and compassion to this woman who was in need. And so the woman starts to fill the jar. I wonder what went through her mind. I mean, I know she knew Elisha was a man of God, and her husband loved the Lord. I'm sure she did too. I understand all of that. But my humanness is still, you know, it makes me wonder how she must have thought, you know, okay, I've got these, I don't know how many jars, 20 jars, I don't know how many there were. Let's say there's 20 of them, big jars, you know. And I got this jar here, and there's this much oil in it, and you want me to pour it into there. And okay, I guess I'll pour it into there. I don't know, like, must have seemed so weird, so odd, so, like, ridiculous, you know, like. And I could just imagine how it was like, you know, she's pouring the oil slowly and just waiting for her jar to empty as it empties into the big one. And it just keeps filling and filling and filling. And then the first time I could just imagine her as she sees the oil coming up to the top of the jar go, wow, that was amazing. Son, get me the next jar. And so she goes, he starts pouring and pouring, and that one fills, and they fill, and each jar that's brought to her, she fills it up. And then just as the last jar is filled, the container that she's holding, pouring out of it, is empty. There's nothing left in it. And she's got, let's say, a room full of jars of oil. God provided what she needed in accordance with her faith. If she had brought fewer jars, she would have had less oil. I would assume and believe that she brought just enough that what she needed and didn't get greedy about it. And in response to her faith, in response to her willingness to obey, her needs were miraculously met. The point of this message is not that whenever you run into a problem, God is going to automatically and quickly solve it for you. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he has other plans. But the point of the message is that God is going to respond. He is there, and he is going to see you through, even when it seems like you're floundering. Maybe it feels like you're getting nowhere, and you wonder how you're even going to survive. The message from Elisha reminds us to be faithful, to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing, and to trust in God. This doesn't mean that things won't go wrong, but it means that God will see you through. And sometimes it means he will carry you through because there's nothing left of you. Our responsibility, our privilege, is to call out to him and trust him and fall before him and let him pour out his blessing into an empty vessel. And maybe you're feeling empty today. And if you're feeling empty today, I would say you're in a good spot. You're in a good spot to receive God's blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, we come before you as a people who need your filling. We need you, Lord, in our lives. We need your presence among us, Lord God. We need you in every part of us. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there is anybody here who is feeling they have nothing left, that perhaps this is the time and the place for them to surrender themselves to you and say, Lord, I need you. Would you come? Would you fill me? Would you provide for my needs? Would you help me through this? Father God, I pray that you would give us the courage to ask you in faith and trust. And Lord, help us, Lord, to not give up praying and asking for prayer, Lord God, that the God who knows us and loves us, who watches over the sparrow, will indeed watch over each one of us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we trust in you through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.